Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to just pick it up right where we left off there last week. In fact, we've got to go back and read a couple of verses because they go with both sections. So let's stand together in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to go ahead and read it to start this morning instead of letting me say a few things and then coming back to it. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 52. You'll remember that they had shown up at a place in Pisidia among the Phrygians in the bigger province called Galatia, and they went out on a Sabbath, and they were invited to preach, and they preached the grace of God, and actions of the people and the reactions were varied, and we'll talk about that this morning. But that's where we are. We come to that point, and let's read that passage together. If you're our guest today, we do this. We stand, we read together, because we honor the word of the Lord, and we want your participation in seeing what God's word actually says right on the page of Scripture. So Acts 13, 42 to 52, let's read together. Ready? So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And so let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to stand and to speak forth the eternal word of God. I pray you just take over. I don't want to impose any of my own thoughts on this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would just let the Spirit speak. I pray for your anointing on me, but especially on all of those that are listening, because like this passage of Scripture, there may be religionists, people that are very traditional, that when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it really doesn't break through the crust of traditionalism and religion. And Lord, I pray that you would just do your work in the hearts of everyone that's here. I pray that you would reach into us. And then there's something else, Father. I pray for all of us who are witnesses, and that's who we are. If we name the name of Jesus, and if we're true believers, then we are witnesses. It's not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of who we are. And as witnesses, we are supposed to speak. Help us to speak daily in our lives at the appropriate time, in the right way, under the right circumstances, according to your leading, when you're opening the door. Help us to not be ashamed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, Acts has a point to it. Its overall purpose, all the way through, has been to show the acts of the Holy Spirit in planting the church, resulting in the witnesses going everywhere, and also because of the witnesses going everywhere. Churches are going to be planted, and the rest of your New Testament kind of names some of those places, and books are written to the places where churches were started. It's not all the places where they were started, but that's what happened. Let's keep it in context and remember that Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. And so at the end of the book of Luke in 24:47, he said, "Now really, Jesus speaking, repentance and remission of sins need to be preached, and you are the witnesses to do it." In Acts 1:8, he reiterated, Jesus did, "I'm going to go away now, and it's never mind when I'm coming back. What you're supposed to do is you're going to be witnesses to me." This is the common drumbeat all the way through the book of Acts. And then again in Acts 10:40, when Peter was preaching and teaching there, he said that in explaining to the people, he said that the Lord was raised up on the third day, and he was not shown to all the people, but he was shown to particular witnesses so that they could go forth and preach to the people and testify that this Jesus was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So our passage today finds us once again with some witnesses, and these two primary witnesses that we're looking at have been sent out of Antioch of Syria. They are now ministering in Antioch of Pisidia, and I told you about the 16 Antiochs last week. Now I think we have a map, so let's take a peek at the map up there. Is it up there? Is it up there? There's no map. I don't see the map. Do we not have a map? Forget the map. Paul and Barnabas, let's just move on. It didn't change a whole lot this week. Paul and Barnabas held an eight-day evangelistic campaign in this city of Antioch of Pisidia. On the first Sunday, two men showed up at the synagogue at a regular meeting. One preached, and they preached one sermon, and the next week the whole town showed up to hear the sermon. Now, if there was ever anybody envious, it's probably me. I would love to preach one Sunday and then the next week, you know, have people just all over the place not being able to get into the building. But that is exactly what happened. It was quite a sermon. Probably not. It was actually a great truth, and the power of God was present, because the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the, what is it? Message. The power of, if we could just learn that as believers. It's not your expertise, not how excellent of a gospel sower you are. It's the power is not in the sower, the power is in the seed. The power is in the gospel itself. Matthew 13 is something we need to remember in relation to this, because Jesus taught them how it was going to be when they spread the gospel. He said, this is the way it's going to be. There are going to be basically four responses to the gospel. It all depends upon the soil condition of the heart. So using the agronomy idea, he looks at people like agriculturally, and he says everybody's heart is a certain type of soil. And he said that depending upon the soil, it's going to determine just how fruitful the seed is. And by the way, in me saying this, we need to really learn to trust Jesus in everything he said, because he warned them that not everyone is going to respond to the gospel at the same time, in the same way, under the same circumstances. And so every single prediction Jesus makes is correct, and we need to count on that. And he said, I am coming back again. So what should we believe? He is coming back again. He never gets it wrong. Some people, when the gospel is given, shrug their shoulders at the gospel. Other people receive it as one would receive a free ticket to Disney World, but when the fun is over, they look for another thrill. Others receive it, but they quickly forget all about it, because they still had problems after receiving the gospel, and that's not what they counted on. They came for a fix-it God, not really a Lord God, and so that's what they did. And so, but there's another group, thank God, that will receive it in their heart. The gospel seed will take root and bear fruit. And thank the Lord, I'm looking at a great host of people today, and again in the second service, who the word of God took root and it's bearing fruit in your lives. Let's talk about this for a moment. What can we expect when we go across the street and around the world with the gospel? You know, we send out missionaries. Josh is not long away from being sent away to North Africa. What can he expect? And then what can we expect? What can we expect as you talk to your own family who may not be believers? What can you expect when you talk to your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, the guy at the gym where you go, or the golf course, or it may be the ladies at some aid society? What can we expect? Well, expect this and write it down. Expect some to be hungry for the gospel. Some people will be hungry for it. And there was kind of three categories of people that were there in verses 42 to 44. Some are hungry. There were people who have a religious tradition that were there that day. They were the traditional Jews. When the service let out that first Sabbath, they went home and didn't say much. They took it in, didn't think too much about it, and maybe they were thinking it over. They were a group that was hard to impress. They'd been in the synagogue attendance since they were very young. Many of them had memorized great portions of the Torah, and they could still quote much of it. They'd seen it all and heard it all, and many of these visiting rabbis had been through. They had practiced Sabbath rules endlessly. They were well established as the leaders in the Jewish community. They would be back next week, but they were always back next week because it's what they did. They were Jews. They were traditional Jews. I'm sad to report that there are many traditional church members. Their families have always been in church. They come, shake hands, give, listen. They nod in agreement, go along, drink a cup of coffee, check the bulletin activities, and go home largely unmoved. But guess what? They will be back next week. It's what they do. Traditional. And then there are always people who listen eagerly. There's another group. They were the expectant Jews and the proselytes. They've been listening for a message like this for a very long time. God had promised a deliverer, a savior. Now then, there's news of a man who is resurrected from the dead, and this is proof positive for them. They wanted to hear more about it. They were well informed already. They were well informed of what the Old Testament said. They weren't gullible. They were expectant. And so when Paul and Barnabas told them that God had kept his promise to the patriarchs by sending Jesus, they received the news happily. They were hungry for more. The message of grace was so different from the rules and regulations that they had that this was fresh, and they have been in the Word of God, and they're ready for it. They were tired of the Gemara and the Mishnah. I've explained those to you before. They were tired of all of those ever-mounting rules, regulations, and traditions and stipulations. And now then, the gospel came. You know, there's a group of people at church like that. They've been in the Word of God in prayer before Sunday ever gets there. They cannot wait for the message. With eagerness, they listen with open hearts, and they let God's Word do its work in them, and they just cannot seem to get enough of God's Word and interaction with God's Word. I have a certain man in the church that blesses me every time he talks, because he always wants to talk about what I'm going to be preaching about, because everybody knows what's coming because it's the next passage, and he reads it and studies it, and he's ready for it, been praying, and say, here's what I'm praying will happen in the church today and what will happen in my heart. And I'm telling you, man, that's a person who the Holy Spirit can really work in their heart. Why? Because they come expectant. Do you come expectant? Somebody said, well, my cup runs over. You know why somebody's cup runs over? It's because they already were filling it up before they ever got here with the Holy Spirit, and we topped it off when they came, and it spills over to other people in their life. They can't help but speak about Jesus. Then there's the people who are uninformed. There were Gentiles there. They were not Jews or proselytes. They didn't have any claim on a Savior. This is us. Now listen to these words. Remember that you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. At that time, listen to these words, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of the cross. What news for this uninformed group? They were there. They were the masses of humanity. All they knew was what their culture had handed them. Many gods, capricious gods, vindictive gods, and a political and social force that manipulated these gods for their own benefit. This idea of monotheism, of a benevolent God who cared for and provided for his people, and that he offered justification and forgiveness of sins, not based on performance. Whew. They begged to have that message preached to them the next week. They were hungry for it. They were starving for it. When the rabbis agreed to come back, they didn't fail to attend. In fact, the little synagogue was not able to accommodate the crowds. I told you what a synagogue was like. It was a nondescript building except for who met there and what was in it. And so here's this little building, and they had to move outside to have the service because the whole town showed up. What would that be like? Where'd Brother Greg go? There you are. What would that be like, Brother Greg, that we're giving, somebody calls in to say, hey, you know, how was church yesterday? Well, it was great. What was attendance like on Sunday? Well, I really can't tell you because everybody came. What would that be like? Next, expect some to get angry at the gospel. Some people look at it nonchalantly. Some people look at it with eagerness. Some people look at it with great hunger. But expect some to get angry at the gospel. Verse 45. We better read that verse. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They got angry. Those Jews that went home the last week musing, perhaps the rulers and the leaders, the people who were in charge, the one who stood to lose the most by this upstart rabbi standing up and preaching like this, and the whole masses of people are going after him, they stood to lose the most. So they were in charge. These were the people who were politically motivated. They were power hungry and power centered. They stood to lose when the masses were listening to somebody else. They were jealous because of the crowds. Write that down. Masses of people were there to hear these two speak about God's grace and forgiveness. And these guys, with their messages of don't do this and don't do that, and don't forget that on Saturday you can't carry your needles of being a seamstress in your skirt because that's work. Can you imagine the kinds of rules that they had? They were jealous because of the crowds. Their message of performance could not match this message of God's grace. They were jealous because of the Gentiles. They were jealous because of the clientele. This was unthinkable that these filthy pagan Gentiles were being told they could be part of God's people without becoming Jews first, without circumcision, without observing their laws and ceremony. This is all right as long as there was just a little bitty crowd of these Gentiles. But when he threw open the door and said, anybody, everybody, you can be justified. We said that in the verse last week. This is for everyone who believes. They were furious because they were losing control. Write that down. Now we come to it. The Jews in Jerusalem had no problem with the miracle-working Jesus as long as they could control him. Now then, in Pisidia, the Jews saw their power over the people evaporating right in front of their eyes. This is not so far-fetched today. I'm teaching on Wednesday night a series called Understanding Catholicism, and a lot of you are participating in that. And so, once again, this is not an accusation against Catholics. But let me just say that even today, Catholicism seeks to bring all of what it calls Christendom under its umbrella of control. As well, some Bible-believing denominations seek to maintain control over individual churches and congregations and make demands over them. Usually it's about power struggles. It really doesn't have anything to do with the truth or doctrine. They were furious. They were losing control. What did they do? Well, they interrupted the speakers. They contradicted. They debated. They opposed. They blasphemed. You know what they crucified Jesus for? You know what the accusation was that stuck? He blasphemed. Now, what are these people doing? Blaspheming. It's okay when I have a righteous cause. It's kind of like Christians who think they can curse a blue streak whenever they want to when they feel justified. The Bible still says, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth. And so they were blaspheming. Now, what is that? Well, that is to slander and make accusation. Of course, they were doing it against Paul and Barnabas, these upstarts, but really it wasn't about him. It was blasphemy against Jesus because it was the message they hated. They hated this message. Still goes on today. You talk about God, 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 God all you want. Everybody just grin and nod. As soon as you begin talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you just narrowed the whole thing down. The fur will fly. Expect something else. Expect to find tremendous courage in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas grew bold. I like that. You remember back in chapter 4? Chapter 5, where they prayed and the house shook. Do you remember what the prayer request was? What was it in Peter and everybody? They'd been threatened and beaten and all that stuff. And they said, now don't speak anymore in this name. And so they said, Lord, listen to their threats and please help us escape. And please don't let us suffer anymore. Is that what they prayed? What did they pray? They prayed specifically for boldness, confident speech, boldness. And so these guys are living it out here, and Paul and Barnabas grew bold. So picture it, if you will. I can see the patience of the two preachers as they seek to answer the objections and contradictions, but they would not be quieted. And so it became obvious that these people were interested in debate. They were not interested in seeking the truth. They were seeking to destroy the men, and they wanted to destroy their message. And so the Jewish leaders had to stop this free flow of grace. The same crowd would have frantically, now get this, I hope you just follow now. This crowd that wanted to stop the free flow of grace in Antioch of Pisidia is the same crowd that would have put a ladder up at the temple to sew the veil back together that God had ripped from top to bottom so that people no longer had to be separated from God through a veil. No, no, put the veil back so that we can gain control and maintain control. If we allow these people free grace like this, they won't need the priesthood. They'll be able to go to God by themselves and they won't need us. Any church that operates a priesthood today of any kind is unbiblical. Because you, dear believer, are the king and priest that God invites. And you're the king who has the rule of God in your life and can rule over yourself because of self-control granted through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you are a priest of God. You can go right straight into God. You know, isn't that wonderful? My dear brother and sister in Christ, at any time of any day, under any circumstance, if you want to go into God's presence, you don't have to go anywhere because he is as close as the next breath that you take. And he's with us, beside us, in front of us, and in us. He will never leave us. If you want to praise God, then do it. And he's listening. If you want to seek God, then do it. If you want to confess, then do it. If you want to pray for others, then do it. If you need courage for the moment, ask for it. Because you are the priest. You don't need these people. That's our standing in Jesus. Peter been through this kind of thing many times. Jesus promised that he would be with them always, even to the end. That's Matthew 28. And so if and when you share the gospel and you become the object of ridicule and mockery, then rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. The Bible says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets before you. Now, these speakers who have gotten bold say it was necessary that the Jew hear first. The children of Abraham, Acts 3:26 said that, and I've got a whole list of verses that say the same thing that I won't read to you this morning, but all of them saying exactly to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, and then to the Gentile. And so this is what they did. It was necessary that they do that because the people who are going to be the ones to shine forth the light have got to have the light themselves. There's nothing more difficult for a person to try to share their faith if they don't have it. Very difficult for anyone to try to speak to someone about Jesus if they do not have this living presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in their heart. It's very difficult. And so he said it's necessary to go to the Jews because they're supposed to be the light, but since you have chosen to reject him, God had chosen up the Jews. He had made them the vessel through which to pour the law of God, the promises of God, and to send the Savior of the world. What a blessing they've had, many others. They also had the task of receiving the light and then to shine the light. But the majority of the Jews simply rejected the promised Messiah, and they continue to do so. How did they reject him? Two ways. And Paul said it this way. He said they repudiated the gospel. Write that down. Repudiate. What does that mean? It means just belittle the thought. Believe in him. Believe in the story that God sent this pathetic figure that allowed himself to be crucified a cursed death, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Believe this gospel of grace, which nullifies our own performance. You know, there is the offense of the gospel. What does the gospel say? You cannot perform your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. Because every good work we do is still done by a sin-stained heart and soul. And it is a person born in sin who practices and prefers sin, trying to do a good work. And there's only one good work that's ever done anything to take away our sin, and that's the work of Jesus when he innocently died in our place on the cross to take our sin away. They repudiated it. They rejected it. They hated anything that allowed these pagan dog Gentiles free and equal access to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Forget about it, they thought. No way are we going to listen to this non-performance-based religion. So what they do? They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, this is a very important statement. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. In a moment, we're going to read a verse that says, God appointed people who believed. In this verse, it says they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. In this verse, God is hanging all of the responsibility of the rejection on these men who were rejecting the message. They were rejecting the messengers, and they were rejecting the Messiah. Understand this. What God has determined and known from the foundation of the world in no way sets a person free from responsibility for their choices. We are responsible. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, "Hey, you made me to be a rebel and to reject the truth. It's your fault, God." The Bible says that every mouth is going to be before him. Here's a verse that you may not think of in this context, but it really says it all, John 3:18. We know what John 3:16 says. How about John 3:18? He who believes in him is not condemned. How many of you have put your faith and you've risked it all on Jesus? You trust Jesus as your Savior. Raise your hand. All right? This is what the Word of God says. It says, he who believes in the Son, that is Jesus, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son, or better yet, let's see, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only. They are already condemned because they did not believe. They do not, they did not, they will not, they choose not to believe. Oh, what a powerful passage of Scripture. It was necessary then to turn to the hungry, the Gentiles. Now, don't get this in your mind that this means Paul that was it. It's all over for him. No more Jews. No, no. Everywhere he went, every time he showed up, he still went to the synagogue if they had one. In Romans 9 and 10, the first five verses of 9 and the first verse of 10, he says, "My prayer to God for Israel, my people, according to the flesh, is that they would be saved." And he tried with all of his heart, but his greatest success was among the Gentiles. And reaching the masses of the Gentiles with the gospel was not an afterthought or a B plan with God. The Bible says, Isaiah 49:6, that the Jews were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. In mass they rejected, but here are two Jews that understood it. All right, you guys reject it. You don't want the gospel. You don't want this message. We have received it. We do believe it. And lo, look, we turn to the Gentiles. It was always the goal of God that the Jews would be a light to the Gentiles. But the Jews hoarded the gospel and they hated their mission field. The Jews hoarded the gospel and they hated the objects of the Great Commission in their mission field. They hated the Gentiles. How terrible, Pastor Phil, that they could just, okay, really? Okay, wow, we do the same thing unintentionally. The people of our world are souls for whom Christ died and that to whom we are sent. Our politics and our moral crusade should not be so vicious that we lose any hope of ever sharing the gospel with others. Does that even register in your mind what I just said? If you launch vicious attacks politically, morally, or any other way against others, and then turn around and hope that after you have flayed them and slayed them, that they will say, "Oh, yes, please tell me about your God, your loving God, who wants to make me just like you." Whew. Expect some to get saved, to be saved by the gospel. What a glorious truth. Like a farmer who faithfully plants the field, knowing that the birds are going to steal some seed. Some seeds are going to fall on rocks, and some seed is just going to rot. But thank God some seed takes root and bears fruit. And dear messenger, witness, and missionary to your circle of influence, just keep on sowing the seed of the gospel. Don't get weary in well-doing, because we're going to reap a harvest if we do not quit and we do not faint. We've been talking about it endlessly, haven't we? You know, just back in February, you know, the coffee challenge, and each one reach one, and, you know, a backyard barbecue a couple of years ago, invite your friend. We're trying to create scenarios and encourage you to create scenarios where conversations can begin. Because if you don't have any kind of a conversation with friends and neighbors, you'll never get to a gospel conversation, will you? Our garage door mentality is shutting off the gospel from the world. Ride home, up goes the garage door, inside the garage door, down it goes, on goes the TV, here comes the plate of supper, and we do that, nod for a while, snooze for a while until it's time to go to bed, get up, up goes the garage door, off we go to work, and then we work all day, and we just do this and do that with blinders on, not listening to the cry of the needy and the hurting and the people whose kids are running away from home, and husbands whose wives are leaving them, and wives whose husbands are playing the fool, and that it's a constant banter in our ears, but we're working. Why on earth are we here? We're not here just to accumulate, unless it's accumulate souls for the glory of God. No, we're not all missionaries. We're not all evangelists. We're not all Pastor Phil. We're not all that. But we're all witnesses, aren't we? Did something happen to you? Did Jesus come into your heart? Then you know what you are? A witness. Witnesses can talk about what they've seen, heard, felt, and experienced of the person of Jesus Christ. That's a witness. So, the outcast, this is so awesome. The outcast was now welcome. The Gentiles were used to being called dogs and rejects. Now they are invited to the feast of God's big table of grace. Isaiah 55:1-3 talks about, "Ho, everyone that is hungry, let them come and let them stop buying, spending their money on what does not satisfy, but let them come to this table of grace." And then expect those who were appointed to believe. And what a fabulous truth. This word appointment is the word enrolled. It's like you're enrolled on the list in heaven. God enrolls us and we choose it. What God has foreknown and determined in eternity past, we accept in time and space. One single verse declares God's sovereignty and human choice. We're appointed, we're enrolled, and then we believe. How powerful they decided to believe. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief." How did God choose? Well, he chose the believers. That's awesome, isn't it? Are you a believer? Would you raise your hand? I'm a believer. You're the chosen. There's a door in heaven that says, "Whosoever will may come and step inside and look back when the door closes behind you," and it says, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Explain that. I can't, but I love it. That God knows the ones that are his. Expect the good news to spread. This is awesome. I'm going to save this for a little later. It's all about the spread of the word of God. The passage in the whole book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. There is power in the gospel, and that ought to take the pressure off you. You say, what? Because we're so afraid that we're just going to say something wrong, and I just hadn't been to Bible college, and I just don't. Listen, the only witness that God cannot use is a silent witness. Because the gospel power is in the message and not the messenger. Romans 1:16 says, "We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it," say that with me, "it." What's the antecedent to the "it"? It's the gospel. So gospel, it is the power of God. Not Ryan, not Mark, you're not the power of God. The word of God has got power. They say, "Well, how are we supposed to defend the gospel?" You don't have to defend the gospel, but like a lion, you just open the cage and let him go. That's what Spurgeon said. Let the word of God work. Number five, expect to be rejected because of the gospel. Expect it. The devout women, no doubt upper-class proselytes who were part of the church, and they loved their little club. And they were the wives of the power set in Antioch, and they were stirred up by these Jewish rulers. They knew who just to talk to in the government and the establishment. they got people stirred up, and they decided that they were going to get these people thrown out of town, and they did. Basically, they pulled in the welcome mat. They labeled these two men and their associates as persona non grata, and they said as they left, they shook the dust off and kept moving. You say, what was that all about? Well, when a Jew came home, now watch this now, when a Jew came home from his foreign travels and entered into the quote-unquote promised land of Canaan, he would shake off all of the dust of everywhere he had been because he didn't want to carry contamination back into the wonderful land of the Jew. Do you imagine what an affront that was? And Jesus told them to do this, by the way, and I could give you many verses. He told them, look, if this house or if these people or if that city, if they will not receive the gospel and they reject you, then here's what you do. You just say, all right. Instead of the Jews shaking off everybody else, guess who's getting shaken off now? That's not a final condemnation, because if God in his grace reaches them with his message and they get saved, they can still be saved. But the point is, it's a very graphic way of saying, if you shake off Jesus and you take the gospel, I don't want any of that. Wow, at the last day, he will shake you off too. Expect to find your joy in the gospel. And I've got to get done. This is the prescription for joy in your Christian life. It brings joy to the one who receives the message and believes the gospel. It brings joy to the one who shares the message and sees some people respond. I can't tell you of anything on the planet that quite matches the joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit has used you. A year ago in July, we went to Peru with a group of people, and I won't go into the whole story, but on one day, we ended up going way up in the mountains, and we were supposed to have a meeting at a school, and someone was supposed to come and open up the school. We were going to show a film and give out Bibles and all these kind of things, and the indicated person didn't show up. Well, not to be deterred, we decided, all right, we've got all these Bibles and all these Quechua, that's the language, Quechua Bibles, we're going to pass them out to all the neighborhoods, And so I had a group that went with me, and we divided up in several groups, and off I went. Well, the houses, this is way up in the Andes, this was about 10,000 to 11,000 feet, and then there were other places that were much higher than that. But we were just walking along these fields and beautiful grain fields, and I went to several houses. I finally came to one house and knocked on the door, and a little girl came out, and she looked, and I spoke to her in Spanish, and I told her, I said, hey, is your father, your mother here? I'd like to give them a Bible. And I heard from inside, a Bible, Biblia. And so the guy comes out, and he's got a Bible in his hand. And he comes out to me, and he said, he asked who I was, and I told him who I was. And he said, did you come to bring me a Bible? And I said, yes, I did. He says, well, I was down in Huaraz, and somebody already gave me this Bible. Here it is. He handed it to me. And I mean, it was just cover to cover. This guy had read that thing. You wouldn't even think he could read, but he had marked it and read it, and way up in this little hut, way up in the mountains and everything like that. And he said, I just got one question for you. And I said, what's that? He said, what took you so long to get here? And I said, what in the world are you talking to? Well, they gave me a Bible. He said, but I just got to tell you something. I've got to have somebody make sense of this to me, because I just don't understand what it's talking about. There's a Savior, and I just don't know how to receive him. Now, just hold on a minute. Somebody else gave that Bible out. He wanted a whole Bible, and he wanted one in Spanish. We looked we could not find him a whole Bible in Spanish, because he read Spanish and Quechua. It's not just about Phil showing up and being a hero. It was about whoever that was that had that desire to give a witness, who on the first day didn't see the person come to Christ, but they did give a witness. And I wish I could encourage you. You may not be the person who can take a person who is a sinner and needs Jesus. You may not be that person who actually sits down with them and sees them in faith, call on the Lord. But that doesn't mean the efforts that you put forth through prayer and giving out something, or giving a gospel witness, or saying that you care about them, it does not mean that those things don't add up, because God can take those things and put them together. Because you see, it's real simple. One plants and another waters. And who is it that does the work? Who? God does. There's no joy like that. The growing word. Verse number 42, 44, 46, 48, and 49 say something all similar. 49 says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. It was going everywhere. Two men came to Antioch, Pisidia, and the result was not a pond full of believers, but it was a river of proclaimers. This is so crucial for us to understand. The gospel is supposed to arrive to you so that it can flow through you. We're not to live our Christian lives like reservoirs. We're supposed to live our lives like rivers. Even the woman at the well was told, if you get this living water that I'm talking about, it'll spring up in you into a well, an overflowing fountain for other people. The worst thing we can do is to suppose that our Christianity is something that happens in the walls of this building. That's the worst thing that can happen. Is that this is where our light shines. We just shine. Oh, look, there's a lot of salt and a lot of light in this building, but there's not much salt and there's not much light out there across the street and around the world. At the end of the page, you can write this down. Let's face the fact that the gospel divides. Jesus said it would be that way. Let's feed the hungry. You know, if a salesman pouted and went home after his first rejection of a sale, he might go hungry. And a person, we're not salesmen, but we have the gift of eternal life bestowed upon us and given to us through his word. And if we get mocked and ridiculed and made fun of, then don't worry about force feeding someone. You just can't force feed somebody something that they just don't want to hear. But do you know what? There's always somebody hungry. So turn from the one that rejects to the one who's hungry. And then finally, let's just keep on seeking gospel conversations. Keep on seeking gospel conversations. We need to be busy about the Father's business. There is a day that we're going to work, but there's a day coming when work will be done. This is the hour and the time in which our witness should be shining the brightest, because we will not be sharing the faith in heaven. Now is the time. But before I finish, I have to ask the question, what about you? Are you rejecting the gospel in favor of your Christian traditions? Are you still assuming that because grandma was a Christian and grandpa was a Christian and you've always been in church and you've been here, you went through the nursery and you went through the little kids and you've been through all the Awanas and you've been a part of this all along and you're here and you're just sort of grandfathered in because you're just part of the system and you're just, no, it's a personal encounter with the gospel of Christ, which says not by works. Nobody's going to heaven. No one is going to heaven that says, Jesus died for me and I held out faithful. Jesus died for me and I worked my way through. No, nobody's going to heaven who's trying to work their way there. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior? Are you here today and you've always thought that you're just good enough? You're better than most. You haven't killed anybody, shot anybody, raped anybody, stole anything. I'm pretty good. You could be a good Catholic then. You understand? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Who'd say, Pastor Phil, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus, but sometimes I have to admit I'm more like a reservoir than a river. Would you pray? Somebody said, Pastor Phil, would you pray for me? I'm sometimes more like a reservoir than a river. Sometimes I just hoard it and love it, but I'm not real good at passing it on. Pastor Phil, pray for me. I need to learn to pass it on. Would you just raise your hand up? Amen. Amen. I need to learn to pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. You say, well, I'm just not very, okay, you put your hands down. I'm just not very talented. I don't have the gift of gab, and I just can't talk like this. I just can't do those things. Well, you can say hello and can I pray for you? And I see what's happening in your life. Can I pray for you? And then you can check back with them and see how it's going and ask them, do they know Jesus? If you can't do anything else, take them to somebody who can tell them how to come to Jesus. The church exploded not because Peter and Paul were great preachers. The church exploded because the Holy Spirit filled believers to talk. And they were talking. They were gossiping the gospel. They were murmuring. Praise the Lord. Now maybe you're here today, and if you were to face God today, you would have to stammer and stumble. You would stutter because you don't know. You don't know that Jesus is your Savior. You've never had that encounter personally with the gospel. Are you here like that and you say, Pastor Phil, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Are you here and you like that? Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Are you here? I need to be saved. I don't want to depend on anything but Jesus. Are you hearing like that? Anyone? It's been a sermon mostly to save people today, but I don't want to let the service go by without saying some people judge themselves unworthy of eternal life because they reject the message. Don't reject Jesus, because in doing so, you condemn yourself. Would you stand to your feet? As the piano plays quietly, this is a solemn and serious moment. I just want to invite you, if you need to come tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be more of a river than a reservoir. I want to be like a fountain flowing in some kind of stagnant pond with the gospel. I know you, Jesus, and you've saved me. But Lord, I want you to help me. Would you come and let's just pray together? Let me pray with you. Let others pray with you. Just come and let's bow. Bow before the Lord. Make a decision. Tell somebody, tell the Lord what you're going to do. Lord, I want you to help me, enable me not to be a pond, not to be a reservoir, but to be a river of grace flowing out to other people. Would you join me here? Let's pray together. Just come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's use the front. That's what it's for. It's for the altar. Let's pray. Amen. Are there others? Amen. I don't want to be a pond. Don't want to be a reservoir. I want to be a river. I want to be a fountain. I want to pray. And I want to ask the Lord to help me be like that. I just want to be like that. Because that's why he saved me. His grace came to you so that his grace can flow through you. His grace came to you so that his grace can flow through you. Let's just take a moment and let's pray. Dear Father, only you know what's going on in the hearts of anybody right now. Some of us standing or recognizing we need to stop making excuses and start being who we are, believers, witnesses. The ones at the front publicly saying, Lord, make me a river. Lord, I pray that Grace Church would be that place, that one place where at least one place, and I know there are other great churches, but at least one church in Des Moines where its people come to church, hear the word, and carry it outside the building instead of just hoarding the gospel and hating the mission field. And there's no worse hatred than to withhold the good news of the gospel. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Thank you for the book of Acts and what we're learning. Bless these that publicly are saying, Lord, make me a river. In Jesus' name, amen.